when the scriptures reveal to us that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. In other words, at some point in time, he had commanded them to meet him at this particular place. And the Bible tells us that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. There was still some nagging thought that perhaps this was not the crucified Jesus, that perhaps this was some illusion. There was no real solid confidence in their souls that this is the man with whom they had walked and talked here on this earth and with here on this earth, and who had healed and who had spoken and taught so that people might have a good knowledge of the kingdom of God and all the things that it meant. But after this, the Bible tells us that Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." As I have stated, as we examine these verses of Scripture, you'll notice that the first statement that Jesus made answers the question, by what authority? In the days in which our Lord lived, it was not uncommon for a king or an emperor, someone who was governing a particular part of the world at that time, to send forth men, messengers, couriers who would reveal the will of the king, who would tell the people what the king wanted them to do. And oftentimes the people would ask the question of this courier, of this messenger, "By what authority are you saying these things?" In fact, they questioned John the Baptist on one occasion and said, "By what authority?" And no doubt they had also asked Jesus this question during his ministry here on earth. So Jesus answered the question, "By what authority?" He said, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I do not have to ask anyone in order to tell you or reveal to you what I am about to tell you. I do not have to go to God in prayer and find God's will. I do not have to ask the Sanhedrin. I do not have to ask the apostles. I do not have to ask the Roman emperor. I do not have to ask Herod. I don't have to ask anyone, because I possess within myself the authority to give you this command or to send you on this mission." And it was important that that get settled. And then Jesus said, "Go you therefore and teach all nations." We usually refer to this as the Great Commission, but I think it is not only a commission, but it is also a permission. And the reason I say that is because generally the nation of Israel had been inclusive, except there were some in the nation of Israel, especially the Pharisees, who were very energetic, almost obsessed with the idea of preaching the existence of a monotheistic relationship, that is, a relationship with one God. All the other nations believed in a plurality of gods. And yet, Israel as a nation believed there was one true and living God. And Jesus said of them, and this idea of making converts from the Gentile nations, Jesus said, "You'll travel the globe," I'm paraphrasing, "to find one person and proselyte," which means to change over to another belief system. "You'll do that because of your obsession, of your commitment." So these people were accustomed to traveling to other nations to make proselytes. And yet they had neglected some of the greater truths of God. I think I can see that sometimes we obsess with the go part. I think that's the exciting part. That's the rewarding part of what we call the Great Commission. And I think Jesus meant for these people to keep in mind as they were going the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice that Jesus didn't commission the church to send people. He commissioned the church to go. And sometimes we're always waiting for someone to say, "God has called me to go." Well, God has commissioned all of us to go. You say, "But I can't go to some other nation. I've got my work to do." Well, this is not what we're talking about. Jesus is going to clear this up in the first chapter of the book of Acts. We can go and stay at the same time. That is, we can stay where we live and we can work, and yet the whole essence, the very essence of what we call the Great Commission is not so much the going into foreign lands and to heathen nations, which we generally assume that this is what Christ is talking about. But the whole essence of it is to be a faithful witness wherever we are. That is the essence of the Great Commission, so called. So we can fulfill the Great Commission as an individual by witnessing in the city of Bryant, in the city of Benton, where we work, to our friends, to our relatives, to people with whom we come in contact. When we do that, we are living up to and discharging the obligations and responsibilities of this commission. Now, if you were, as I know one man was in World War II, Captain Eugene Reagan, after the war had ended, he was in the Army of Occupation in Japan. And while there, he began to have services. Got a Japanese young man to translate for him. And he began to have services off base. Some of the men came and listened to him teach. One of the young men who was in the Navy at that time was John Saunders, who teaches in our seminary now. He was saved. He was a Christian man. He helped Brother Reagan while he was stationed there in the Navy. Brother Reagan was in the Army. They did what they were supposed to do because Providence had sent them to another place in the world. And as a result of being there, they didn't simply go sightseeing and decide, "Well, we're away from home, we're away from our family, we have been in a war circumstance. It's time to stay on base, make sure we're safe." They were interested in proclaiming the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of Brother Reagan's faithfulness and men who were stationed in that particular area for quite a long time in the Army of Occupation, all of the work we have in Japan now, which is quite extensive, came out of that one person, two people, three people being faithful where they were. So it's not a matter of being commissioned and ordained a missionary that fulfills the Great Commission as much as it is all of God's people doing what they're supposed to do, whether it's in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or to the uttermost parts of the world. So going is simply the fact that we are not static in our homes. We have things to do. We have places to go. We have trips to make. And in all of these, when opportunity affords itself, like it did to Captain Reagan and Brother Saunders, take advantage of it. He said, well, I'm not going to be here but 2 years. What good could I do? I'm not going to be here but 6 months. What good could I do? Well, you may have planted seed that will take fruit. Tremendous work in the Philippines. Why is there tremendous work in the Philippines? Because it was a primary Air Force base, a primary naval base. And you're thinking, Brother Penn, you're talking about military being used of God to plant churches. Exactly. There are men and women in Iraq today who will leave a witness in that country. And you say, what good can come out of this other than the diplomatic or the political good? Well, God will use Christian men and women who will be true to witness, who may leave an illegal document, the Bible, in this Muslim country. So what we need to do is, first of all, consider the fact that we are to be witnesses. The word witness is the same word we get martyr from. It's kind of difficult to see the connection if you don't think seriously about it. What does it mean to be a martyr? Well, to us it means to die for a particular cause rather than to lie out of it or to not answer the questions truthfully or to refuse to answer the questions as a witness on the stand. But the idea is that our witnessing should be so truthful that if there is a law against it, we will tell the truth, even though our lives may be taken from us. That is the commitment of a witness to the truth. We will tell the truth even if it convicts me of a crime according to the state and I'm put to death. And I think that's a good word, a good phrase, a good way to look at things. We are witnesses. What are we witnesses to? Well, we're not witnesses in the sense of having been at the cross or having been at the tomb, but we are witnesses of the truths of these events because it's recorded in the Bible and we have read it, we understand it, we have believed it. It has changed us and we are now Christian people. So our witness is, when we have opportunity, when we are in a certain circumstance, our opportunities to say, what do you believe about Christ? What is your religion? What is your church affiliation? Are you a saved person? We can say that in Arkansas. People understand what we mean by that. Other places they may be confused. Are you saved? I used to ask people, are they lost? And one man responded one time, no, I'm right here. This is a certain road. And, you know, started giving me directions on how to get back to the main road. He didn't understand. So I learned to phrase my opening statements in such a way that it's not confusing. And we all do this. So the Great Commission is to the church. No question about that. Christ delegated gave, empowered the congregations of true churches to have a local, worldwide influence and participation in the spread of the gospel. And I think it's important to realize that this is not a commission to a group of people who are in some religious hierarchy. This commission was not given to an association of churches. It was not given to a convention. It was not given to a president of a council so that they could take men and women and send them out as missionaries. It was given to each and every local, independent New Testament church such as we are. Now, I'm going to answer some questions a little bit later, perhaps the next Sunday sermon, that we can work together as churches, but we must never surrender our sovereignty, nor must we ever surrender our commission and turn it over to someone else by simply sending or giving money. That's the cheap way out. And I know that giving money doesn't sound like the cheap way out, but giving money is certainly the easy way out. That way we don't have to do the footwork. We don't have to do the embarrassing work sometimes of being a witness. And that's the essence of mission work, is for people to be true and faithful witnesses to the truths of the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. So Jesus had all power, and as a result of having all power, he could authorize us and say, you can go into all the world, or as you're going into all the world, no matter what circumstances may spread you into all the world, whether it's persecution, whether it's economic. There are churches in Michigan, Detroit area, that resulted from people going there during World War II to work in the plants to produce tanks, tank engines, and things of this nature. And they took with them the truth. And when they got there, they had people come into their homes and they preached and taught. And so churches were established. The church in Coloma was a product of people going up there to work in the orchards. They'd go up there for blueberries, peaches. Just, you could stay all summer and into the fall picking fruit. Well, some of the people who went from northwest Arkansas, north central I should say, instead of coming home in the winter, they stayed and worked for the people where they had been picking fruit and doing this kind of labor. And they married other people. They needed a church like we had back home. And so a church was planted out of just economic necessity and the moving of people. So when I say that the churches spread, not always by some definite vote, by some definite person who says, I'm called to go to a certain place, God has many ways of spreading the gospel, and many times it has been by the military. In fact, the churches in Wales were started primarily by a military leader's wife who went with him when he was stationed in Wales in the Roman army, went back to Rome with him, learned of the gospel in the church at Rome, went back to Wales, encouraged people, taught them, and the churches that were in Wales and from which we have a heritage today came out of this circumstance. So it's not always that formal path that's laid out. And this was long, long before there were any named associational groups. Working through an association is absolutely scriptural. But working outside of one is absolutely scriptural. I know I may shock you by some of the things that I say, but what I say is the truth. without another church in the world, we have the authority from Jesus Christ to go to every nation on this planet and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without asking anyone else, without contacting anyone else, without being taught by anyone else, without being funded by anyone else, without being advertised by anyone else, without wearing any name other than North Bryant Baptist Church, we have the authority given to us by Jesus Christ to go to every group of people on this earth and teach them, disciple them in the Christian religion. And that's what Jesus said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, ethnics. Ethnic groups, all the ethnic groups, all the races of the people. And when they are discipled, that is, when they have professed their faith in Jesus Christ, when they have committed themselves to living a life after the teachings and example of Jesus Christ, then they should be immersed. And they are immersed in the name of, or in reference to, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because these are the functions of God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We're not teaching three gods, of course, but the functioning authority is enumerated in this statement we make when we baptize people. You'll notice that as we baptize here, we do it in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but we state it by the authority of North Bryant Missionary Baptist Church, North Bryant Baptist Church, and in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So we try to teach where we have gotten authority to do what we're doing, and it comes from God. So people are converted. We begin to teach them, and then they're converted. Then they are immersed. And then we teach them to observe all things. And this is many times where people stop. It reminds me, for instance, of a mother who might have a baby, give the baby a name, and then say, I'm not obligated to nurse it, and I'm not obligated to give it clothing, I'm not obligated to provide shelter. All I'm obligated to do is give birth. That's the evangelistic attitude of many people. All we're obligated to do is just make a disciple. That's the whole essence of the Great Commission. That's the whole essence of being a witness, is I just get people saved. That's the most important thing. And it's just like saying the most important thing is for a baby to be born. Well, it's not only the most important, it's the only way we get into this world. But that doesn't mean that the obligation of a mother, the obligation of a father, ends with just getting an infant into the world. And yet that's what many people do religiously. When a convert is made, our responsibility does not end. We are to then immerse or identify them with the kingdom of God, and then teach them some of the things, no, all of the things which I have commanded or taught you. Our work is not done until there is a mature Christian standing there. But you know, it's so much more commendable to count the converts, to count the infants, rather than to count the mature people, because somewhere between infancy and maturity, a lot of people drop out. Read the parable of the sower. One out of four survived. Three people dropped out. So it's easier, it's more exciting, it's more, you get a lot more mission money if, as a missionary, report a lot of people saved, okay? That is the bread of the missionary. And this is, again, a thing where I see a flaw. You never send a missionary out to build a church. You send a missionary to preach the gospel. He can do that. He may not be able to build a church because there may not be a reception. And so many times missionaries feel that they've got to produce a number of converts in order for the churches to keep paying their salaries. They feel this tremendous pressure, and so they use methods other than preaching and teaching the Word of God to get people to make a profession of faith and even permit them to be baptized so that they can report back to their churches or people who pay their salary, "Oh, we had so many people converted today," because if they don't do that, they may get their salary cut. The churches just say, "Well, he's not doing anything. Might as well bring him home." I'm going to tell you what. You are not paying me to build a church. You're paying me to preach the truth. I can do that. I can't build a church. Only God can do that. Now, you may have a lot of people, but that's not a church. You have a lot of lost people, but it's not a church. I receive mail all the time from people who are trying to raise funds, requests for things. A church in Romania, got a letter from them. They wanted a lot of the electronic games. You know, send us, we need 60 electronic games. We need money to buy monitors, whatever it is you do. I know about jacks and stuff like that, but I don't know about electronic games, okay? Hopscotch, that's a good game. Not complicated. You don't have to have batteries, okay? But what they had done, since this was in a Muslim community, they just weren't having any success. And so they felt the pressure. We've got to show success. So they rented a large building, set up a lot of monitors, and got a lot of electronic games, Game Boys and all this stuff, and set it up and invited the kids to come in. The kids came in and they were attracted to this, of course, because they didn't have enough money to buy one home, and they were very interested in it. It came from America, which was a big deal. And so he was writing back, "You know, we've had, what, 60 or 70. We're having 100, 120 young people here, and every time they come in, I share the gospel with them." I don't think that's exactly what Jesus said, okay? A little bit later, someone must have asked a question about this, and the person wrote back and said, "We're having a lot of difficulty getting these people to be baptized. Now, they'll tell us they believe in Jesus, but they won't be baptized because in this Muslim country, they're Muslims, and if they were baptized, then they'd be ostracized, and they would lose their families perhaps, so they'll come and listen to the gospel and play our games, but we can't baptize them, and they won't come and let us teach them the all things." But they felt pressure to get a crowd. The gospel doesn't always bring a crowd, okay? So what you need to do if you're going to do mission work is find a man who's honest and faithful and true. And you give him his salary to go and preach the Word of God. Now, he may be in a place for 5 years, 10 years, and no converts made. But pay the man for being faithful and proclaiming the Word of God. Don't put him under pressure to produce no matter what. That's American style, is it not? We got to sell. I mean, if you can't sell, get out. I mean, you're a failure. Well, that's selling, perhaps, but it's not religion, okay? Don't put people under that kind of pressure. "Brother Penn, if we don't have 10 additions, you're out." Well, what are you doing about it? See? It's like having a football team that won't play and blaming the coach because he can't win. Well, think about it. Why do they fire a coach? Just think about it. I'm in the same position. I can't tell y'all to do anything. I can't fire you if you don't do anything. I can't cut your pay if you don't do anything. And yet, I'm the one who's supposed to produce. No, you're the one that's got the Great Commission. The church has the commission, not the pastor only, not the missionary only, but the church. So when we put all that pressure on a person who's in a foreign country especially, or in some strange foreign land like Illinois, and they can't produce because they're preaching to a mainly Catholic community, we put them under pressure to do about anything in order to get a good report to send home, but after 10 years, they may have a building, may have land, but they don't have a church. They've got communicants. We need to understand what mission work is all about. What did Paul do? Paul went and preached, and there were some times he got run out of a city and he didn't leave a church, but he didn't fail to preach. I'm telling you, look at what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to go and preach, disciple people. If they respond, baptize them. If they don't respond, you may need to leave and go somewhere else, but it doesn't mean you've been a failure. I'm glad we're starting a new year. But you know, Israel had a zeal of God, but what? Not according to knowledge. We can have great zeal. We can raise a lot of money. We can send a lot of money, but if we don't do it right, it's not going to result in the result that God wants. We got a rule book. Let's go with the rule book. And then whatever is done will be done right. You say, I believe in mission work, but I don't want to get involved. How can we even assume that that's a legitimate, logical, an attitude? I want to do mission work, but I don't want to be. Don't ask me to get involved. Well, you are involved if you're a member of this church, and you're either involved scripturally or you are not doing what God wants us to do. And you say, well, I'm not going to China, Brother Penn. I don't want you to go to China. Not any of my business. I want you to do what God wants you to do right here. That is your business. And it's my business. And it's God's business. I'm not mad. I'm just tired. Teaching them to observe. Not just know. Did you see that? Observe. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now on the basis of our doing these things, I am with you always. See, there's a basis for Christ being always with us, and the basis of his being always with us is that we do what he tells us to do in these verses of Scripture. Did you see where some parents in Texas was going to sell their children's Christmas gifts on eBay? I like those people. Because they had laid the rules for getting Christmas presents. You do certain things, do your chores and all that. The kids didn't pay attention to it. So the parents said, y'all need to be careful now. See, Christmas was instituted, and this is something you don't know, but I'm going to tell you. Christmas, in the very beginning, in England especially, and that's where we get our heritage, was to encourage children to be obedient and to work all year long, doing what mom and daddy says, being a good boy, being a good girl, because if at the end of the year you have been what you should be, you will get a gift. But if you haven't done what you should, you don't get a gift. Now these parents were trying to live up to that old-fashioned heritage. So they said, you didn't do what we said, so we're selling you gifts on eBay. Did you know, I saw them interviewed. They got intense hate mail. The parents did. they were threatened with child abuse. That's child abuse. Well, see, that's the mentality of America. You have a right to be rewarded even though you don't do anything. You have a right to a paycheck even if you don't work. And you know, that sort of slipped into the church. The mentality of, I'm a good Christian, I don't do anything, but I'm a good Christian. No, you're not. You may be saved, but you're not a good Christian if you don't observe or do or pay attention to all the things that Jesus has taught us to do. Just by virtue of your baptism doesn't make you a committed, grown, mature Christian. That's your start, not your finish. So if we're going to insist on anything from a missionary, we ought to insist, first of all, that he be totally honest, that he be totally committed to preaching the Word of God, that he preach it faithfully wherever he's sent, and that he also be committed to immersing people who believe and staying with it until these people are mature and able to carry on the work of God in a biblical fashion. You know, a lot of missionaries think, I've been here 2 years, I need to leave. No, you don't. You just got started. Okay? You say, we had our first baby. We're just going to have all we can biologically and give them away so that somebody else can clothe them and feed them and train them. No, you train your own children. You feed your own children. You mature your own children. You nurture your own children. You don't turn it over to somebody else. Lo, I am with you always, even to what? To the very end of the age. This is what God wants from us. This is what God has commissioned us to do. This is who we are. This is what we, quote, are about. It's not about building big crowds, although there may be large crowds come. If we do it right, maybe there will, maybe there won't. That's not our business. It's God's business. Being faithful is our business because we can do that, okay? But if we decide we're going to make the church grow, it's like my mother who decided I needed to be fat because I was skinny. And she bought every kind of patent medicine that was sold in a general store and fed it to me to make me grow. Bitter, hot, sour, thick, thin, mixed, unmixed, out of the bottle, out of a spoon, cod liver oil. She spooned it down me. And you guess what? I lost weight. You would too. Before you ate every meal, you got a teaspoonful of cod liver oil and some other patent medicine. I didn't want to eat. And that's the way it is when we try to go outside the scriptures and force feed the patented medicine of this religious world to try to get the church to grow. Let us do what God says. Let the church grow as God gives the increase.